Good morning, church, and good morning all our friends in their respective homes watching us online. The last time I shared the Word of God from this pulpit was more than 2 years ago, and so it's actually very good to be back in a physical worship like this. And the last time when I shared the Word of God, the few occasions, there are more than 10 verses given to me, and I tell myself, wow, 10 verses, a lot to manage, you see. I think some people from the pulpit committee may have heard it, and this time they only gave me one verse. And I still go to my private corner and tell myself, wow, only one verse. How am I going to manage it? But let us all pray together and ask God to open up the scriptures and teach us. God will encourage us. God will show us great and mighty things. Indeed, that we will live life for the praise of His glory. Let us pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we truly thank You for this morning. This morning, we can come together as Your people to worship You, to call You as our Lord, our God, and our Father. To know, Father, truly You are God worthy of our worship. And to ask, Father, that we will truly be a people that is grateful to honor You, to live life for the praise of Your glory. Father, this morning as we open up the scriptures, I pray that You will speak to us, that the Spirit that lives in all of us who knows You, Father, will quicken our spirit to worship You, to listen, and to take home messages which You want to tell to each one of us individually. And the rest of us who do not know You, Father, truly will also open our hearts to hear Your message, the message of mercy, that even though our sins are many, Your mercy is even far greater. That indeed in Jesus is life, in Jesus is victory, in Jesus alone is salvation. For we pray this in the great and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Topic given to me this morning is hope from the beginning. And this topic is particularly meaningful because this is December, the first month in the Advent season in December. Another 3 weeks we will come together on a Sunday on December 25th to celebrate the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll read Genesis 3 verse 14 for the context to Genesis 3:15. The topic given to me and the verse given to me is Genesis 3 verse 15. I'll read Genesis 3 verse 14 for the context. Genesis 3 verse 14. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, represented by Satan here, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You, the serpent, the agent of Satan, will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. So it's a curse of God that will last forever. And then Genesis 3 verse 15, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He, the offspring of Eve, will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Verse 15 of Genesis 3 is a pronouncement of judgment from God Himself. Because in verse 14, the scripture reads, then the Lord God said. So God said it Himself. God declared punishment. It is a penalty. It is God telling Satan, represented by the serpent, that from henceforth, the serpent will crawl on his belly forever and there will be enmity. There will be hostilities, there will be oppositions, there will be fights, there will be quarrels, there will be dissensions, and there will be wars between mankind as created by God and with Satan himself. So what happened in the Garden of Eden that day that caused the whole world to go into such a state of darkness, judgment, and chaos? Besides judgment on the serpent, in verse 14, God declared punishment on Adam and Eve, and in verse 15, it is the constant enmity, the violent enmity and hostility between mankind and the devil. So often, we will question why there are so many problems in our world today. There are wars and there are strife, political unrest over the last 3-4 weeks like we have never seen before in Malaysia. And of course, there's the family and workplace issues. And there's the pandemic of the last 3 years, decimated many economies and also small businesses. And in fact, it's reported a few days ago that in the month of November itself, 9 million Americans sorry, not 9 million, 9,000 Americans die of COVID. And through the last 3 years, the World Health Organization reported that 6 million people died from the COVID. There were deaths and suffering even within our family, as well as the family of in PBC. And today, we still miss some of our friends, our brothers and sisters, who passed away because of this COVID. And of course, there's this tsunamis and earthquakes and landslides, and now in Malaysia, floods of unmentionable proportion. And all of us have surely but certainly have come to accept that problems and troubles are a daily routine of life. We have come to acknowledge troubles and problems as part of living. And if we face trouble, then probably we said we are alive. And if we have no trouble, then probably we are not alive. The Bible tells us that all issues, all problems, all troubles of life stems from the fact that we ignored and did not want God. And then we venture out very much on our own. Very much like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 verse 8, where they wandered away from God, the Bible writes, and they were hiding among the trees. Sin is to disobey God. Came into this world when Satan, masquerading as the serpent, tempted and caused Eve to disobey and sin against God. The psalmist complained in Psalms 73, the rich, the arrogant, and the wicked prospers, and complain and ask whether God knows about this, and even if he knows, whether God even cares. And the psalmist also lamented in verse 14 of Psalm 73, whether there's any point in keeping his heart pure, because there seems to be no benefit in him keeping his heart pure. This is the condition of mankind and the world today. And how apt in Psalm 73, verse 14, the psalmist lamented, I got nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain, not just joint pains and cramps. It's mental agony that causes one to have sleepless night. Problems anticipated for the day that prevents one from getting out of bed quickly. And a tired body after a long day of work that try to drink away the sorrows but without any answers to the problems of the day as well as the problems of the next and next. Philosophers will try and reason out cause of turmoil and suffering, but all to no avail in finding the actual or real cause. And if we do not have the real diagnosis, or we do not have an accurate diagnosis, then you do not have a curing remedy. Therapies and well-being exercise will attempt to make things better, but only momentary and for a short while, because good feelings goes away. Where then is the source of all these troubles and problems? Where then is the source of all the strifes we see in our daily life? The Bible answers it plainly and clearly. It is in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God said there will be strife and hostility between the seed or the offspring of women, which is mankind, and the offspring of the serpent, which is the devil. Our trouble, therefore, traces back to the first sin in Genesis 3, where our God of justice stepped in and punished sin by declaring the punishment of enmity between mankind and the devil. The root cause of all troubles traces back to sin and the sin nature in man. I'll read from Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam's sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sin. Yes, people sin even before the law was given. So it's the devil that made me do it. It's the human sin nature that make me do it, you know. Individually, we take responsibility when we succumb to temptation and suffer the consequences of ill-advised action. A person who drinks himself drunk and get involved in the car crash cannot say that, oh, it's the devil that make me do it. Of course, the devil may put the temptation of the alcohol in front of us, but it's us who drink, consume the alcohol, and then get involved in the fatal car crash, and we suffer the consequences of it. And Paul was very clear in Romans 7, verse 14, when he says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. Paul says that what I know I should do, I don't do. What I know I should not do, I do. And he said, the trouble is all with me. I'm a slave to sin. And up to today, all of us, follows and imitates the actions of Adam and Eve, when we disobey God and turn away from our Maker, and when we are found out, we disagree and come up with all kinds of reasons, it is any wonder that away from God, we wait up to our neck in troubles and toils and sufferings and problems. Job 14 verse 1, man who is born of woman is short of days and full of trouble, full of turmoil. And we can identify with what Job says. We have people to explain the mind-strengthening books and the gurus, positive thinking strategies and therapies to attempt to find relief. But soon we encountered stone walls and vague answers and reliefs we find is temporal and does not address the core issue. And the core issue is the ongoing enmity between the devil and man as declared by God in Genesis 3 verse 15. Therefore, there's a need for victory over Satan so that man does not submit to the devil or man does not lose to the devil. Man needs to break free from the yoke of slavery to sin. However, it's not so easy to do that. Very often, we want to break free from the yoke of slavery to sin. It's more easier said than done. Because the devil is no small fry. In Isaiah 14 verse 12, Satan is referred to as Lucifer, the brightest of angels, which means also he's the morning star. Imagine a star that is so huge that you can see it in the morning. It must be bright, it must be large. But because of pride and rebellion against God, Satan was cast to the ground. Ezekiel 28 verse 16 and 17. Satan was cast to the earth and with him a third of the angels. Satan is very powerful, and in Matthew 12 verse 29, the Bible refers to Satan as the strong man. That is why Satan is able to continue to cause havoc and so much trouble on earth and in so many of our lives, in society, and this world. And because of this constant enmity between man and the devil, man on our own is defenseless and powerless against Satan. The words of frustration are clearly expressed by Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he said, "Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Paul expresses and Paul confesses that he's a miserable person, that he needs to break free from a life that's dominated by sin and death. And in verse 25, inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul then said, "Thanks be to God, the answer is in Jesus Christ." Paul asks, "Who can free me from a life dominated by sin and death?" Then in verse 25, he said, "Thanks be to God, the answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ." There is no name under the heavens given among men where a person can be saved, the author of Hebrews writes, except in believing and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If today we do not have Jesus in our life, we are truly defenseless and powerless against the wiles and the havoc the devil will cause in my life as well as yours. And when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, God put His Spirit in our life, and immediately His Holy Spirit begins a reformative and transformative work in our life to trust and to love God. God sends His Holy Spirit into our life the moment we accept Him as Lord and Savior. And the moment of salvation is also the moment of the presence of the indwelling Spirit in all our life. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8:11 reads, lives in us. Hence, we can communicate, we can commune with God. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit gives us the power to resist the temptation of the devil, and we can experience victory over sin and death. Genesis 3 records the first sin and the first punishment of man created in the image of God. And if God had left things as it were, man will be stuck in all hopelessness and fighting a losing battle against the devil for as long as man lives. In those days, people lived long lives. Moses lived 120 years, up to almost a century. And Noah lived 950 years, almost 10 centuries. Imagine living one century, or even for that matter, 10 centuries, in constant strife, without hope, without salvation, without security, without direction. And those days without Wi-Fi, and without any chance of victory over the devil, and more importantly, living so long and without God. So God could have, but he did not leave mankind alone. God could have just walked away and let mankind suffer for ages on account of their sins. After all, it was man who chose to disobey his creator, and the punishment was justified. Our sins were indeed many, the scripture says, but his mercy was more. Romans 5 verse 16, God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Even though we are guilty of many sins. Ephesians 2 verse 1, we are dead in our sins, and we are dead because of our many sins. But his mercy is even more. God stepped in, and with the pronouncement of punishment, enmity between the devil and man, God also provide a way of salvation and a route to victory. Embedded in the judgment in Genesis 3 verse 15 is also the hope of salvation. The good news of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and salvation came even before the specific curse on woman was pronounced by God in verse 16. Salvation was planned and announced even before the curse of man was declared in verse 19. And hope in the coming Messiah was declared by God even before man was driven from the Garden of Eden. Before even the full wrath of man, before even the full wrath of God came upon man, salvation was already planned. There is therefore hope from the beginning. And because there is hope, there is life. And because there is life, we do not roll over against on the onslaught of the devil, and we will continue to run the race and run the race confidently and finish the race well, looking to Jesus as the perfecter of our faith. Verse 15 of Genesis 3 points to the Messiah's birth. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, will literally be the offspring of Eve. The seed is always from the man, but in this particular case, the seed is from the woman, because Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, will be the seed who will ultimately crush the head of the serpent, the devil. Matthew 1 verse 23, Matthew 1 verse 25, Isaiah 9, Luke 1, Galatians 4, all points to Jesus, born of the virgin birth. The Grace and Truth Study Bible footnoted Genesis 3 verse 15 as the fountainhead or the beginning of messianic prophecy. It's the initial part, it's the beginning, it's the commencement of prophecy that the Savior will come one day and the Savior will crush the head of the serpent and provide us with victory and salvation over the devil. The Amplified Bible and the New King James Version makes it even clearer when they capitalize the word S when referring to seed, clearly referring to the word Jesus, clearly referring to the name Jesus who will save his people from their sin. Romans verse 16, chapter 16, verse 20, records that with redemption and resurrection, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So with judgment came salvation. With the bad news of punishment came the good news of grace and life. With death because of sin came life because of Jesus. The gospel message is in John 3:16, but it is not first preached in John 3:16, nor is it first preached in Isaiah 52 and 53 of the suffering servant, nor is it also preached in Ezekiel's story of God's grace and love for an undeserving people. But the gospel message, the good news of salvation, victory over sin and life in Jesus, is first preached in the third chapter of Genesis verse 15, where God declared the final and absolute victory of Jesus over the devil and put to death all the wiles and havoc and dominion and control the devil will have over man. With judgment for our sins, a rightful judgment from a holy God, there's also the message of salvation in the person and Savior Jesus Christ. And that victory is only possible when men everywhere accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes in Romans 3:22, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin." Verse 25. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And in Romans 3, verse 26, God declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. You know, everyone wants what God can give. They will enjoy his provision. They will enjoy his love and shelter and care and peace and wisdom. But many do not want God. They want the gifts, but not the giver of all life. People want the bountiful, glorious grace, like Ephesians chapter 1 says, God will pour out, not sprinkle on people. But people often do not want God and all that is required to be adopted and to fit into the family of God. That's why today the crowd is often not in the church. The crowd is always often outside. The word gospel is an old English word which means good news. So with judgment in Genesis 3 came the good news of salvation and the way to escape the judgment and clutches of the devil. The bad news of judgment is there, but the good news of salvation, that Jesus alone is the way to God the Father. Romans 1 verse 3 reads, the good news is about his Son. So where do each one of us stand in relation to Jesus Christ today? Is he our Lord and Savior? Or would we rather not talk about it and let somebody else consider Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? So it's important that all of us decide to accept and to decide to call upon Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So what happened in the idyllic and perfect garden of Eden that day that created such a mess and such horrendous situation up to date? For that, we look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. We will not read the whole portion of Genesis 3. I'll put it up on the slide so you follow me as I go to read, all right? Chapter 1 of Genesis is the creation story. Details of creation are clearly set out in chapter 2. But in chapter 3, creation all went wrong. And troubles and bad and things that are bad and evil all came into the world. And it did not stop all the way right until now. And then when Eve lived in a state of freedom and free from knowledge of evil until they fell to temptation to doubt God and to disobey God. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin nature came into every man from birth, and everything that is bad and evil and corrupt came along. And from the day we are born, we move towards physical death and eventual eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. Ephesians 2, once we are all dead in sin, born dead in sin, because of our disobedience and our sins were many. Sin nature came into man from birth because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, during this period of MCO, we had many opportunities personally for me to sit with my family, and over meals we will have many things to talk about and many things to discuss. And some of the things they shared with me, like, you know, when they were very much younger in school, how reports that were bad, they know how to hide, you see. And how things probably which are not theirs, some of them know how to take, you see. So these were not things that I taught them, but it's the sin nature that is in every man from birth. But after chapter 3, after God's judgment on the serpent, and especially on women in childbirth and men having to toil at work, the Bible shifts in focus and describes God's love for sinners and describes God's patience, forgiveness, and grace to everyone who turns away from sin and turns to Him. Corruption, disease, evil, and sickness may define the human race. However, the sins of man did not change God's sovereignty or redefine or in any way reduce God's love for you and I. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So will you today, if you do not know Jesus, come and accept God's love and salvation for your life today? I was talking to a friend recently, and he brought up the point that Christianity provided, suggests that God, Jesus is the only way. Surely there can be other ways, you see. Surely there must be other ways where man can go to God. And I look at situation like this, that it's either man's attempt or God initiates. It's either man's attempt to find God or God initiates. And if Jesus Christ says God has provided the way, it will be definitely a conclusion I'd rather accept, that God initiates rather than man attempts to find God on his own, which we know will often end up in failure and difficulty. There's a massive contrast from Genesis 1 and 2 compared to Genesis 3. And if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, we can see a picture of tranquility, we can see a picture of beauty, we can see a harmonious garden. And in Genesis 1 and 2, God says 6 times that all he has created is good. And when he created humanity, he said it is very good. So from Genesis 1 and 2, and suddenly looking at Genesis 3 verse 15, there is a total shift from that of peace to enmity. And it was the devil's deliberate attempt to destroy God's creation. But that is not the conclusion. The devil appeared in Genesis 3 to destroy God's creation. And he succeeded when Adam and Eve obeyed the devil and decided to doubt God. But that's not the end of the story. The concluding chapter is still God's steadfast love for mankind and God's provision for mankind. Verse 1 of Genesis 3 does not explicitly tell us that the serpent was the devil or Satan himself. However, such connection is clearly mentioned in Revelation 12 verse 9 and Revelation 20 verse 2. And both verses refer to the ancient serpent called the devil. Verse 1 mentioned that the serpent was the shrewdest of all. Must certainly be cunning and persuasive, because after a great war in heaven, they were cast down to earth. And the Bible records for us that he appeared on earth to create havoc, and he appeared after God's creation, intending to destroy all of God's creation, and in a way to carry on the second phase of his rebellion that started from heaven itself. In verse 2, Satan twisted God's word. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you die. In verse 2, Satan twisted God's word to lure Eve. Satan will attempt to mislead us to doubt God. Did he really say it? Maybe you heard it wrong. Perhaps you misunderstood. From Genesis 2 verse 16 is so absolutely clear what was God's command. God said, from this garden that you can eat any fruit from any tree, except the tree that's placed in the middle of the garden. That fruit you must not eat, because if you eat it, you will surely die. So how can that command be unclear? Satan wants to distort God's love for us. He wants to suggest that God is tight-fisted, that God withheld back the best, and he does not really care. Satan is asking Eve to choose what is good instead of just obeying God on what should he or she do in the Garden of Eden. And instead of running away, Eve just have a chat with the Satan and was totally misled and deceived by the devil. Romans 8:23 tells us that if God did not even spare his son, but to send his son to die on the cross for us, certainly God will not withhold any good things from us. And in verse 3 of chapter 3, it is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that you are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you'll die, was Eve's reply. Eve here in verse 3 added to what God said. Eve said, God said, we must not eat the fruit and must not touch it. But we go back to Genesis 2 verse 16. Eve was only told not to eat. There was nothing about touching the fruit. So Eve added on to what God had said. And the whole idea, the whole suggestion is that God is too strict. You cannot eat the fruit and you cannot even touch the fruit. And what's wrong with touching? There's nothing wrong with touching the fruit except that that's not what God said. God merely said, do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all about obeying God fully. It's all about asking God, understanding what God has to tell us, and fully and totally obeying God's commandment. The first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, the devil challenged Jesus to prove that he is God by turning stones into bread. And there's really nothing wrong in turning stones into bread, especially when Jesus has been fasting 40 days and 40 nights and he's hungry. So there's nothing wrong with that. But if you look at the life of David, he was allowed to even enter the temple and eat from the sacred bread in the temple. What's more, Jesus should be allowed to turn stones into bread. The point here is not about eating and finding food. The point here is about following God and obeying God fully. God did not ask Jesus to eat. And if God had wanted Jesus to eat, God could have fed Jesus. God fed 2 million Israelites when they were in the desert for 40 years. The whole point is to obey God fully. And Jesus obeyed God and answered the devil from the scripture that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Knowledge of the scriptures was the tool, and the word of God was the weapon used by the devil to fend off, was the weapon used by Jesus to fend off the devil. Any wonder the psalmist in Psalms 119 says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And in Psalms 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought after thee that I will not sin against you. How much do we value God's word? How much of God's living word permeate my whole living person, my whole person? So I'm always confident that I'm always doing the will of God, that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. Adam and Eve had thousands of trees, and probably from thousands of trees, there are millions of fruits to eat from, but they choose to disobey God and eat from the one single tree God told them was off bounds to them. Eve did not focus on the bountiful provisions and the extensive grace that God had already provided them, but instead they looked to the one single tree whose fruits they were told to keep off. They were ungrateful, created in the image of God and with full dominion over the Garden of Eden. They wanted more. Romans 1 verse 21 tells us that for although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor give thanks to him. Give thanks to God. Be grateful always. It's not always easy to give thanks when we are complaining. Look at what happened to Israel and 400 years of slavery. They were moving towards the promised land. And even as they were traveling to the promised land, they were always looking back to the Egypt and to wonder what they can, whether they would prefer to stay in Egypt. And they were complaining about how difficult the conditions were on the way to the promised land. Where are we now in our life? Are we thankful to God for what we have? Or are we complaining to God for what we do not have? Are we complaining to God for what we think we deserve but we do not have? What about the fact that Jesus Christ died for us? What about the fact that today I have salvation? What about the fact that after 3 years of pandemic, we are all still here together celebrating, rejoicing, and looking forward to Christmas? So, are we upset over something unresolved? If that's where we are, let's be careful. Don't be baited by the devil to even think that God does not care, to think that God is too busy, or that indeed our sins are too many, and that our sins outstrip his mercy and God's love for us. Satan lied in verse 4 when he told Eve, you will not die. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Nothing will happen. Every sin is against God. Sin does matter, and judgment will come and is inevitable. And Adam and Eve, made in the image of God, what does puny human being wants to be like God for? The sin was not in just eating the fruit. Their sin was in disobeying God, doubting God, and believing in Satan indeed. Eve made the wrong choice. What about you and I? Are we making the right choice? Are we saying that the truth of God is the only truth we have, the only truth that's worth holding to? And in verse 9, the Lord God called out to Adam, and the Lord God called out to Eve. God is the initiator here. God called out to Adam immediately after the sin. It was instant. It was immediately. God called out to them immediately when they sinned against God. And the word call is a loud word. It's a loud sound. It's not just a whisper. And God is omniscient. God knows everything. He surely have known what Adam and Eve have done, but he called out to them. And the purpose is for Adam and Eve to consider where they are from God. But they are away hiding. They are running away from God. Unbelievers and those who do not accept Jesus Christ are not always seeking after God. They run away from God and they did not want God. And in verse 10, Adam replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid and I was afraid." Adam said he was in fear, he was afraid, he was terror-struck and terrified. Adam was confronted with the holiness of God. Adam knows he had sinned against God and gave the excuse that he was naked. But now Adam is painfully aware that he is defiled and full of shame. Adam wants to escape from God. Is that even possible? Anyway, there are only two humans on earth. How far can you run away from God, and how far can you be away from God since there are only two of them on earth? But sometimes you look at this situation and we say, it's Adam's sin. Adam is responsible. There's nothing to do with me, you see. And that reminds us of a story taken in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law caught this woman who was guilty of adultery and brought them before Jesus and told Jesus, "This woman is found guilty, caught in the act of adultery, and the law says we should stone her to death. What should we do with her?" And Jesus later wrote on the ground and told them that the one that's without sin be the first to cast the stone. And the Bible records for us, they all then went away. Everyone is with sin, from the oldest to the youngest. And the oldest went away first, because I think those who have been around much longer would be more conscious of the amount of sin or wrong they have done in their life. So that's why the scripture records the oldest to the youngest. The oldest left first. So similarly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Psalms 14, verse 2 and 3, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. No one is good. No one seeks after God. That's why evangelism is oftentimes not simple. And that's why, as far as PBC is concerned, during this Christmas season, they are all out in the Tropicana Mall and the Tropicana Garden Mall and Starling, looking for people to share the good news of the gospel with. We have to go out and we have to look for them. And that's why even in PBC, a very big portion of the budget is spent on evangelism and on missions. How do you and I serve God? Romans 1:13, "I serve God with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son." And in verse 11, God asks, "Who told you, Adam, that you are naked?" And at the same time, asks Adam if he had eaten from the tree that he had been told not to eat. The charge here is against Adam, whether he had disobeyed God and had sinned. Adam needs to acknowledge sin. Adam needs to say that he is under condemnation before he can be shown salvation and mercy. Adam and Eve both did not admit that they were guilty of disobedience, and they shifted the blame to the devil. Adam shifted the blame to Eve, and Eve shifted the blame to the devil. But the point here is that all must recognize that they are under condemnation before they can be shown mercy and salvation. And then earlier, we just read from 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. And that's where we are in Genesis 3, verse 15, that in the midst of a penalty, in the midst of punishment, of enmity, God pronounces salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we no longer need to follow our sinful nature, but instead we follow the Spirit. We follow the Spirit God has given to each one of us, who give us the power and authority to overcome sin and the sin nature in us. In the midst of constant enmity and problems, we have a steadfast hope of final victory in Jesus Christ. This alone must be the reason why we must totally commit to Jesus Christ and no one else. And if we have Jesus Christ, we have everything. Receive His mercy, receive His forgiveness, receive His grace and love now. Receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. In the midst of the pronouncement of punishment, God promises the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, who will save His people from their sins. There is hope from the beginning. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank You for this morning. We can thank You that we can come together to pray and to worship and to call You our Lord, God and Father. Father, I pray that You will continue to open the Scriptures to our hearts and to our minds, that all of us will desire to hear Your good news, Father, that this Christmas season will not just be a time spent on gifts and games and shopping, Father, but this Christmas season will be a time where we will all acknowledge that we want to declare the good news of Jesus Christ, that the good news is in Jesus Christ, and I want to serve Jesus Christ by constantly declaring that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, bless us as a church as we come together to acknowledge You and to worship You. Bless us as a church, Father, as we honor You as our great God and Father. And indeed, Father, the rest of the time we have together, Father, truly I pray that You will speak to all of us, Father, that those of us who do not know You, our heart will turn towards You, our heart will turn to desire to love You, our heart will turn to desire to consider You as our personal Lord and Savior. For we pray all this in the great and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.